Let's keep getting moved around.
Thank you. Is it on, Dave? All right, awesome. We're going to start with a couple announcements and a word of prayer to get started. A quick reminder that our first after-church picnic starts next week. So you just bring like a picnic lunch, something for yourself, something to share, whatever, and we will all meet together up in the pavilion if it's nice. I know there's a lot of people visiting today, but if you want to come next week, that's great. You know, just bring a little picnic. It'll be a great time. I'll be preaching in the month of July, and then Greg will be preaching after that, and we'll continue rotating. My father's last week to preach is today, and then we'll keep the same rotation. There's volunteers needed for August 17th. August 17th will be a day of like VBS or Sunday school for the kids around town and any of the children here as well. So if you are willing to volunteer for that, talk to Cheryl Hammond and she'll get you plugged in somewhere. You can see right in the bulletin some things that are needed and what's being planned there. If you've been providing food for the Sandbergs, your dishes are outside. There's a little note on the bottom. They're on the card table in the hall, not literally outside, but on the card table in the hall. Pick them up and thank you for their ministry to them. I happened to be there yesterday when they got some food, and it was also a ministry to me as well. So thank you for that. Chocolate chip cookies were had by myself and others. Today is the first week of camp for Bethany Camp, so my daughter and some others are going to be going to that. You can be praying for them and the ministry there at Bethany Camp as they begin their summer, and they've been doing that for as long as I was a little guy and even longer than that, and it's just a huge blessing to a lot of people, and so we can pray for that today as well. Any other announcements that are not in the bulletin? Anything that needs to be brought to attention? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the morning and for the day that you have planned for us today. We thank you for a chance to reflect on your word and the way that you've been ministering throughout the weeks and throughout the years. We thank you for Bethany Camp and the ministry to children and to adults and to parents and families for generations. And we just thank you for them. Pray you continue blessing and continued focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ that they've had since its inception. We just thank you, Lord, for families and friends from around the United States, especially here joining with us today, people who've grown up with this church and people here for the first time. We just thank you for your continued ministry in our lives, whether we're thoughtful of it or whether we're blind to it. You continue to work with us and without us. We pray that you would be glorified this morning in the singing and the preaching of your word and our tithes and offerings and just in our fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen.
Falling apart up here already. I haven't even started to preach and I'm falling apart. We're going to turn to hymn number 411. Those of you who like to sing parts, you'll have to go there to get them. Otherwise, the words will be up front or in the back and we'll turn around, not faces. It's up to you. But page 411, Show Me Faith.
Show me faith, O Christ the author and the end of faith divine, faith to live and faith to labor, what a legacy is mine, faith to live. Faith, O Jesus, Master, as I look on
going to turn for our scripture reading to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be preaching on the end of Philippians, verse basically 16 to the end of the chapter, but this passage goes along with some of what I'll be preaching, so we're going to go to chapter 15. We'll first read verses 35 to 38, and then skip down and read from 42 to 58. So 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Verse 42 and following to the end of the chapter. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know not, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that will refer to when I start preaching in Philippians. Sing number 475, Can Others See Jesus in You? Number 475.
Christ Jesus has triumphed o'er Satan and death, and now praise his name, I am free. Although he has parted the Father's right hand, can others see Jesus in me? Can others see Jesus in me? they cannot see Jesus in you. The harvest is plenteous, the fields they are wide. Alas, for the laborers are few. 'Tis far better not to protest Jesus' name if a man cannot see him in you.
We'll have an opportunity now for prayer and to bring things before God, both praise and requests. So if you have anything that you'd like us to pray for corporately, now is the time. And if you have anything that you'd like to praise God for, this is also your opportunity as well.
I'm thankful that I've had family here for the last 2 weeks, and I have one more week to go, and then I have to take them home. But it's wonderful to have them have the opportunity, church, to come up, and they've been signing. Two of them are here today that weren't here the last 2 weeks. And then I see all these other families out here who've had reunions and are together with friends and family. And I just would like us to pray for the families represented in this church and ones who have come from out of town, that, you know, they will raise their children to come up and nurture them in the Lord and pass on this faith to future generations. And you see all these families here, it's a wonderful thing.
I was thankful to enjoy time with the Imers family yesterday. I haven't seen all of them, as many of them as I have this time. So there's more around. And I love my sense of taste, because Andrea and who?
Andrew.
I knew that name. I had to check to make sure.
His father's that name.
Sorry, it just throws me off. You know, I have a father and a brother and a grandson, all that have the name Andrew. So anyway, they have a new bakery down there, and they made biscuits yesterday. It's a biscuit bakery, and they made biscuits, cinnamon and blueberry. Blueberry white chocolate. And they were very good, so I got to enjoy that as well. But I didn't bring any with me. I just wanted you to wish you could have them. So it was a great time of fellowship. I'm thankful for that.
Can you order those online? That's my question.
Not yet. We'll send them frozen.
Most of you know, I think, that are here that my donor physically at the very end, when they thought it was all going to go through, they found an abnormality that dropped her off my list. So if you'll just pray for that. They are already started looking at some of the other volunteers, but pray for my attitude about it. I really struggle with this, and Kenzie had made me feel it was okay. So if you'll just pray for that and my ability, I don't care how long I wait. I just don't want the people that they want that said yes, because it's hard for me to, I know their backgrounds and their lives. And so just pray for that, my attitude. But and I just thank the Lord for all your prayers and all the support that you've all given me. It's been wonderful, so thank you.
We were looking ahead to Philippians chapter 3 today, and we were the very beginning of the section, I believe, that my father's going to preach on today. It talks about imitate me as I imitate Christ, and imitate also others as they imitate Christ. This is who you should look up to in Christ, and it's been great to grow up here and to see people again who that I know I could send my children to and say, hey, see that? Do what he is doing. Do what she is doing. Follow these people because they are following Christ. And that's a huge thank you to God for that, and a huge encouragement to me as we look through that passage, that I could send my children with almost anybody and say, watch them as they imitate Christ. And that's a huge joy for me and a huge blessing for me. So let's praise God for that today. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for the families that you've given to us. We thank you most of all for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but that even when our family goes on to be with you or departs, or even if our family should break apart, we have a Father who is close. We have a friend in Jesus. We have a Spirit who lives with us day in and day out. Whether we should be in the depths of prison or even depression or whatever it is, we are not alone. We thank you that you have brought us into your family and made us your children. We praise you for that this morning. We thank you for the families that could be in town who have been traveling kind of from all over. Pray that you protect them, bless their family time of travel from place to place, that they would be an encouragement to one another. Give patience to the parents and to the children as they travel for hours at a time. We just thank you for your provision of the small things, whether it's the sunshine or whether it's a deep breath or the smell of the flowers or biscuits or whatever it is. We thank you for those little blessings that we often do not give you praise or thanks for. We just overlook these many blessings. And it's funny as parents how oftentimes we give our children gifts and wait for a thank you. Wait for them to recognize how generous we are as parents. And you're so much more gracious to us each day. You overwhelm us with gifts if we would just see them and thank you for them. But most of all, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. God, as we pray for my mother, as she waits for a donor for a liver transplant, pray that you would give her just comfort and peace. And pray that as we reflect on that, that it takes one life to help her to continue with her own, a sacrifice of a person's comfort and well-being, that those people who give find joy in that and often desire to give up their lives for others, whether it's just comfort or selfish desires. God, help us all each and every day to give up our comfort and our selfish desires for others around us, again, even in small ways. God, we just thank you again for your provision day in and day out. God, I pray for Hunter, who lost his job just recently. Pray that you would help him to find a new job and that he would glorify you in that job and give you praise for it. God, as we continue in our worship to you, may it be with hearts of gratitude that you have sacrificed your Son for each and every one of us, that we may live to glorify you, that we may live in freedom, and the ability to follow Christ, and the ability to give up our lives as you've given up your life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand now and sing our worship songs. You can get ready. We're going to have a group of kids up here doing signing, so you'll get to see that as well.
We have an especially large group today because there's a lot of the visitors who have come have wanted to also sign, and they're going to be watching me, so they'll do what they do.
Who has held the oceans in his hand? To rejoice.
let us adore him.
Pretty bad when you practice and you don't remember that you're supposed to go back and sing the chorus again. So, but the kids all remembered. It was great. Sing Living Hope now.
Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my name.
song to Hymn of Heaven. I give her lots of pages, so it takes a few seconds to get the pages on the piano. Be seated. Those ages 4 to 7, dismissed to junior church. Thank you.
So we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your goodness and love to us. We're thankful for the music we can sing that raises us up to praise you. We hope, Lord, that in lifting you up, we bring glory to you and honor to you. That this might be a day when you see your people rejoicing in their great God and Savior. We're thankful for all that you do for us. But most of all, we're grateful for your word. And today, as we break open the scriptures, we pray that you'll guide and direct us through the Spirit. Teach us, help us to be affected by it. Help us to leave different people, having grown just a little bit more. We'll praise you for this time. Give me strength and direction in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we ended with verse 15, and we're kind of going to start with 15 and go into 16, so it will transition easily. He says in chapter 3 of verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and he's talking about the view he's just given through chapter 3 and even in chapter 2, that we should take the same view. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. Only, or nevertheless, let us live up to what we have already attained or grasped. All of us who know the Lord have some years in it. We could name our age, probably. I'm trying to think as I'm talking whether I can name mine. I'm 54 years old in the Lord. My wife was partly responsible for that. She got me here to hear the preaching of the word, and I came to know the Lord. But the longer you live, the more you should have studied and understood, the more you should have grown, the more you should have grasped or attained. See, we're not going to attain to the whole thing at once, because we're trying to attain to the level of Jesus Christ. Odds aren't good that we're going to make it there. In fact, Philippians says he'll keep working us until the day that he takes us home with him, and then he'll finish the work. So until then, we're not finished. We're always growing. And here, he says, first thing I want you to do is I want you to live up to what you've already learned, to what you've already grown to know. I want you to live up to that. We've been talking through all these scriptures of different things, not having confidence in the flesh, living in the freedom of Christ, and knowing the law is not enough. Going back and getting the examples of living like Christ, that we would be humble like him and growing. These are all things we learned through the scriptures over the last several preachers in Philippians. You've been learning how to live. And so here he applies that and says, now I want you to live up to that. I want you to live up to what you've gotten hold of. I want you to be that person. And so he starts off this passage with that. Nevertheless, this is what I want you to do. I want you to grab hold of this. I want you to grab hold of, remember Paul said he wanted to grab hold of that for which he'd already been grasped hold of. He wanted to attain what Christ had already attained for him. He wanted to get there. Well, here he's talking about that. Okay, you've learned these things, now live them. He goes on and says, join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, I should just let my son come back up and restate what he said. He's preaching my scriptures more. I said to my wife, turned to him, I said, he's preaching my scriptures. So he's looking ahead. I'd like to know all of you are reading ahead like that. That would be cool if you all read ahead and knew what I was going to preach. Here he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, as we think on these things, he wants you to live up to and grasp, and now he wants you to join with other brothers and sisters. And the very first thing in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which we've already studied, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about how he's humbled, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So he's saying, Paul's saying, I want you to follow my example as I followed Christ. I'm not the center of your life. Christ is. Paul's saying, I'm not the center. I'm not the only one you want to look at. But I want you to realize as you look at me, I'm following Christ. If you see that, then follow me. Follow me. It's doubtful that any of you will actually look on Christ right now. But you can see examples of those who are growing closer to him and understand him better. And we have been changed to become like Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Your destination as becoming a Christian is to become like the Son of God, to grow into that position of love and service and care and holiness. We're striving to grow there. And so here, he's trying to get you to reflect on Christ and then to say there are other examples. And he even, in the reflection, probably is referring some to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Their example. If you know of them, Epaphroditus came and almost died while he was with Paul and then was sent back to make sure the people knew he was okay. You know, back then, news didn't travel as fast. By the time they got it, Epaphroditus was probably okay, but they didn't know that. So then they had to send him there to tell him, because it took days for them to get messages. All of you would hate that, wouldn't you? Let's just take your phones away from you for about a month. Let's see how you survive. Most of us would, man, it'd be 2 days and we'd be wondering, who do we miss a message from? What did we miss? Back then, they didn't get the messages in 2 days. It took days to get them. And so he talks about these ones who served, Timothy, who served with him, traveled with him, and served. And he talks about others. He says there are others even who follow after Christ. And if you can see Christ in them as they walk with the Lord, if you can see Christ in them, then follow their example. As he says that to you, he's also saying the opposite to you. Then if you know how they grew to arrive at this point and you have grown, then you live as an example too. We need to be working to grow into examples for those who come behind us. I love that we have a lot of families here that have Christian dads, and I love it because they're examples. I'm not saying the moms aren't, by the way. I'm not sexist in that way. Moms ought to be examples too. But one of the things I've often said about dads, because I was in a family class and I was a counselor, I'd always hear that moms set the stage for loving the family. And I said, no, that's not really true. I don't agree with that. Because you know what happens when dads come home? If they're not ready to be loving, then everybody loses it. Everybody. They're not. None of the family's loving anymore because dad's losing it. But if dad's prepared and comes home and is the example of love to his family, then all of them get it. Mom can keep loving because she finds strength in dad. The kids see the example and love one another. Dads ought to be the example of love in the family, just as Christ is our example of love, who gave his life when we were sinners. So how often do dads give up themselves for their children or their wives whenever they make a mistake? I can remember an example of my dad. I I grew up on a farm, was learning to drive at 10, 11 years of age, chop fields and stuff. And I can remember once I went chopping a field and my dad said, now when you chop this field, don't chop over that ditch. Don't do it. Well, when I first started chopping, the ditch was only, you know, so high, so it was just a bump. I kept chopping back and forth, and the bump got deeper and deeper. Pretty soon, I'm going down into the, back out the other side. Well, then one time I went down in, the front wheels caught the other side, and the back, the brush chopper was on the other bank, and my tires were 8 inches off the ground, and now I knew why he told me what he told me. But I had to go tell him. And I can remember the incredible example of love that he displayed by not blowing apart, but instead telling me, now you have to find a way to get it out of there. I'm not bringing the other tractor up. So I came up with a way. I'm not going to tell you that. If you want to know that, you'll have to ask me another time. That was one example of somebody loving me enough to do what I needed to know, not blowing apart. He would do that about lots of things. Kids would scratch the car, have an accident, he'd make sure everybody was okay, and then he'd go look at the car. I can remember once we just tore the handle off going down a road where we couldn't see. Something reached right out and grabbed it. Wasn't our fault, you know, but at least that's what we said. He took one look at that, asked if anybody was hurt. No. Took one look at the handle and said, ah, we don't need that handle. That was the end of it. That didn't always come out that smooth, by the way. But that time, those times it did, and it was a good example of somebody loving you and caring for you as Christ would care for you. It takes enormous strength to be what Christ wants you to be, and we know that that comes from Him. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So when He's asking us to be an example, to follow an example, we have the strength to do that through Christ. We don't have to limit ourselves in our ability to be like Christ. You've never had anybody do anything wrong to you, have you? Man, you ever have anybody bring a piece of equipment back and it didn't work the same way it did when it left? Women, you ever have a baking pan show up that didn't look like it did before it left? I'm really particular about my own fry pan. So I bought two. So they have one to burn things on, and then they have mine. You don't burn things in my fry pan. But once in a while, something gets burnt, and then I have to be loving and not blow apart and just wash my pan out so it's nice and clean again. It happens occasionally. Well, the same way, we need to know how to forgive and to let go of things so we can build relationships that matter. It doesn't always work to be frustrated and angry with each other. What works is to be able to give it up and let the relationship continue to grow. So here he's looking for you to follow those examples, to be like Christ, to be willing to humble yourself and be like Christ in the way that you serve. Now, in doing that, you have to recognize that you are a different person now. Colossians that Greg was teaching this morning, Colossians chapter 4, 1 through 3, it starts out with, since you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind that creates your feelings on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the person He wants you to become. That's who He wants you to grab a hold of. He wants you to grab a hold of who Christ is, and that you are no longer the same person you used to be. You've been risen with Christ. You're changed. That doesn't mean your sin nature is totally gone. That doesn't mean you don't have the old flesh still that wants to do the things it used to do. It means that you are growing from here and that you are in Christ and you can depend on Him. We need Him to help us do those things. Now, it's interesting that as you go on to the next verse, he says, keep your eyes on those. Then he says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now we're going to put those two verses together because they kind of hang together. So the first section he talks about is Christians, here's how you ought to be. You ought to be examples. You ought to be following an example. Then he turns around and says, now I want to tell you about a group of people that profess to be Christians, but they aren't living like Christians at all. Now, if you do a study in the history, they're called Antinomians. Antinomians. How do you like that for a word? And they're a group of people that believed that since they know Christ, at least in their minds, that they were now free to live any way they wanted to live. And they were sensually living all the things that we read about in Colossians again this morning. As we talked about Colossians, I can go there and show you what was said there. Colossians 3, verse 5. As a result, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Those people professing to know Christ lived like that. Paul wept, I think not so much over the fact they didn't know Christ as that they were destroying or attempting to destroy the reputation of Christ, of other Christians. If that's the way you live, how does that make you different than the rest of the world? If you live in all your earthly desires and don't give them up to God for Him to direct, then how are you different than the rest of the world? What will they see when they look at you? Will they see somebody that's actually different, or will you be the same as every other person in the world? And I think he wept because they were creating an image of a Christian that was totally false. That you were free to do as ever you pleased. You know, Paul wrote one other place, if you are free, then if sin abounds, if grace abounds where there's sin, then why not continue in sin? And he says, God forbid. How should we who are dead to sin continue in it? Well, that's where he's referring back to, in a sense. He wants you to recognize that here is a group of people who are literally, in the end, enemies of the cross because they are not showing a picture of people who know Christ. They call themselves Christians, but they don't live like Christians. There is no change in their life. Nothing has happened. Many of us have met people like that. You spend time with them, they're not nice people to be around. They don't live lives that are very good lives, and then they tell you they're Christian. And you try to share with them how a Christian ought to live, and they're mad at you. Because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're wanting to heap disaster to the Christians so that it won't work, so that there won't be. That's Satan's attempt to destroy Christianity. But he says their destination is destruction. They don't have a good destination to look at. If you don't know Christ, where are you going to end up? Y'all can answer that one. Yeah, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. You're going to end up judged by God to the lake of fire. Because that's where someone who lives without the Lord ends up. We're all messed up. We all are sinners. But the reason I'm not going to hell is because I know Jesus Christ who died for me. And I know it's real because I can look back and tell you who I was and who I am today. And so can many of you look back to where I was and where I am today. My wife could tell you how much I've changed over the years, although some days when I get a little grumpy, I'm not sure she thinks I've changed in that area. But overall, I would say that she's thought I've grown over the years, and so has my wife. So have other people that I know here. I had people in Sunday school, I've been talking about that all this whole weekend, that I've gotten to see and spend time with and realize they're living for the Lord and raising kids who love the Lord. I'm pretty excited. It's so cool to look at them and know they're all growing. And they've been examples, as the scripture says. But here's a group that are trying to destroy us. Their God is their stomach. What does that mean? Yeah. My wife and I talk sometimes about our stomachs. You can see, I like to eat. And that's not all good. I should lose weight, and I know it. But we talk about it, and it's one of our hard spots. But you realize that's sort of what he's talking about. Those things, those appetites that can get control of us and take over. And he talks about sexual appetites, but also greed and covetousness and your stomach. You want food. I said this morning, I went and ate one of those biscuits. I don't ever have that much food in the morning anymore. I did this morning. Those biscuits were good. I think it was a temptation. But I failed. I fell right into it. It's okay. Thankfully, God will forgive me for my failures, but I know him and I'm growing. And that's the whole point of this statement. Their God is their stomach. They don't look to Christ. They go with whatever their flesh desires. And that's how they live. And still want to call themselves Christian. I had friends like that. They'd go to school all week and they'd get into all kinds of trouble and do all kinds of things. And then they'd go to church on Sunday and think they got everything straightened out. And then they'd go back and do it again. Well, there was no change in their lives. They were just going about doing the same thing over and over again. There was no Christ that had changed them. They hadn't changed. And you know what? They glorify in that. That's the next statement. They glorify in their shame. They mind the center, and then they talk about it. I know people talk about their sin, and they glory in it. They think it's wonderful. I just did this week. They laugh, and they carry on, and then they call themselves Christians. And here Paul's saying, no, end is destruction. So he takes these two groups of people, and in a sense, he makes the opposite, makes them opposite, so you can see clearly who you are. You're not in this group who don't know the Lord if you're growing. You're in this group that's growing, that's grasping on, trying to become what God, Christ has called you for, trying to grow into that place where you are like Christ, where you can be an example. And here's a group that is totally opposite, and their mind is set on earthly things. So then he gets to verse 20, and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. What's that mean? I live in America. My citizenship is in America, right? From an earthly standpoint, this is where I live. This is where I belong. I go to other countries, they know that I'm an American for lots of reasons. One, I don't speak any other languages, and I sound like an American. Even if I go to England, they'll know I'm an American because I don't speak English the way the English do. So I'm an American, and everybody knows that, and it brings with it certain things that everybody assumes. In America, aren't we freer? Don't you have more? You can go on and on with lists of things. You're free. Right now, no real battles come to our country. We fight all our battles somewhere else. You look at those things, we have a privileged life. Sometimes that can make us kind of soft as Christians. And that's one of the things we want to be careful of. But here, he's saying your citizenship, you shouldn't even see it as being an American. Because your citizenship is not on the earth anymore. Your citizenship is in heaven. So when you're looking to God, you're looking heavenward at what you need to be a citizen of heaven. What would that be like? How would you act differently if you're a citizen of heaven? And you look heavenward to figure that out. Your mind is set on heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read 1 Corinthians, and I read it for that purpose. You know, it's really funny. They talk about, okay, then how does your body change? How does that happen? And so then he goes into an explanation of seeds. Well, you want to grow something, you take a seed and you put it in the ground, right? You cover it up, and when it grows, it becomes what it's supposed to be. Your body, given to you by the Lord, is a seed. It isn't what it's going to be. It is what it is right now, but one day when he comes, it will break out of its shell and become everything it's supposed to be. The perishable will become imperishable. The mortal will become immortality. I just did a graveside this week. Somebody was mortal and they died. Now, that's hard for us. You know, if the Lord doesn't come soon enough, I'll die. If he doesn't come soon enough, my son will die. Others will die, maybe even before me sometimes. We don't know that. I'd rather that didn't happen. Doesn't sound like a good time to me. But the bottom line is, we are mortal. But when Christ comes, we'll put on immortality. The seed will have broken open and we will be everything we were created to be. The fleshly will put on spirituality. We'll become spirit beings as well. Your bodies will be unique. As you talked about Christ, you can remember things he could do, right? When he was resurrected, he could walk through walls to show up in a place. He'd be ahead of the men when they had to get there, and he'd just show up on the beach and give them food to eat. You could go on and on with the things that happened. After he resurrected, a lot of people saw him. He ate things still. He did things, but he wasn't the same anymore. The body was uniquely different, and so will yours be, because then death will have given up all of that stuff, and you will be fully complete and alive. So we wait for that day, eagerly wait, some of us more than others. The older you get, the more you are looking forward to it happening as soon as it can. If we had a raise of hands, how many are waiting for the Lord right now, wishing he'd come tonight? You look around, you see, probably 90% of the people raising their hand are older. There's a few younger ones that I've caught hold of it and are raising their hands too. But mostly it's older. Because we've lived a life and some of it's been hard and maybe we're in a hard spot now. Boy, if the Lord would come now, that'd be great. Plus, my kids wouldn't have to live through this, right? All our kids could just go to glory, go to heaven. That'd be wonderful. They wouldn't have to live in this world, a world that's definitely not getting better. It's waxing worse. So here he says, we eagerly await him who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You are a citizen of heaven if you know the Lord. And that gives you a unique freedom. One day the Lord will come and take you home. And when he does, he will change your fleshly body into this unique spiritual one. You will have arrived, not just to heaven, but you will have arrived in your life as a believer to live perfectly, because he will have taken away your sin nature and given you a perfect body. Now, that's wonderful. That is the hope you live for. That's what helps you reach out and want to learn more. God's given me so much. God's given me so much. I want to get into the scriptures and know more about my God. Remember last week I said his statement that started the passage was, I want to know Christ. I want to be in a relationship where I know him like I know my best friend. Better. Well, how do I get there? I have to be in the Word of God. I have to read. I have to learn. I have to understand. You read the first four Gospels and just watch Christ, and it will give you an enormous appreciation for who your Savior is, for all the things that he could do, things that he could see through, the things that he could change in people's lives. He's going to change yours. By the power that created everything that exists, he's going to change your mortal body into an immortal body. But while you're here, that same strength will give you the ability to become the person that God wants you to be. We haven't got an excuse. If you know the Lord, the Spirit's in you, we have no excuse to keep us from growing except our own stubbornness. God wants to help us grow. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have come into your life so that you will grow. Now you can stubbornly try to put it on hold, but eventually the 4x4 he hits you with will be big enough and he'll get your attention. But you really would rather not do that. It'd be nicer if you could do it without the 4x4. I've been hit by one once or twice, I'm pretty sure. So my challenge today is, where do you fit into this stuff? Are you the believer that wants to grow? That wants to grab a hold and I want to be in the Word? I want to know Christ. I want to grow to be an example someone else will follow because they see Christ in me. Or are you in the second group that says they're a Christian, but they live like the world, and no one could tell whether they were a believer? It takes certain changes in our life as the Spirit works to make us different than the rest of the world. And if you're in that set of people and you really do know the Lord, there ought to be a change happening in your life as you hear the Word of God. God ought to be changing you. And then the bottom line is, have you caught hold of this excitement? Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ? Because when he comes, everything changes. Literally everything changes. What an amazing thing that we wait for. But until then, I want to know Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in your word, you have taught us, you've worked to help us to know what it means to be your children, your sons and daughters. Lord, sometimes we get waylaid by the world and we need to get our lives back around to where you are the one we want to know. I want to know Christ more than anybody. That we could say, I love you, Lord. That we could say every day that we live gets better and better because we know you and you are helping us to grow and to be the person you want us to be. And we're looking forward to the day when we meet you and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, giving up of ourselves may cost us much, but it won't cost us our joy in the Lord or the incredible future we have. The best is yet to come. We look forward to that day. Lord, we too worry about those and weep over those who would threaten Christianity by living totally wrong and still calling themselves believers. Lord, out of this we know they get destruction. Help us, Lord, not to be one of those. Help us to grow. Help us to be the example you want us to be. And in the meantime, to follow those examples that are there, to grow, to come to know you better, to be more like you. Thank you for your word, for this day together, in Christ's name. Amen. You can turn to 760. 760. We're going to actually sing through it twice, okay? Let's all stand and sing Sweeter Than the Day Before, because that's what it becomes the longer we live with Christ, sweeter than the day before.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. One more time. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
I hope that's something you can attest to. If not, grow closer to him. You're dismissed.